Chapter 24, Sarah and Hagar. From Genesis chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. The Bible is not just a book about history. It is a book about Christ and the redemption of sinners by Christ. However, whenever the Bible deals with historical facts, it is always accurate in every detail. The historical facts revealed in Holy Scripture are given not just to fill in the gaps, but to convey and illustrate the message of redemption by Christ. In that sense, all of the events recorded in the Old Testament may be interpreted allegorically. An allegory, or an allegorical interpretation of Scripture, is the use of historical facts and events to portray and teach spiritual gospel truths. Creation is an historical fact, yet it is also a picture of grace. The flood and Noah's Ark are historical facts, yet they are also a picture of grace, a picture of our redemption and salvation in Christ. Bible stories are much more than examples of God's miraculous power. They are examples of God's merciful acts towards the Son of Man. We have now before us one story in the Scriptures that is plainly declared to be an allegory. The story of Sarah and Hagar is a beautiful and instructive picture of the grace of God. The historical facts of this story are recorded in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. The allegorical interpretation of those facts is found in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. The purpose of this allegory, as Paul uses it, is to show us the believer's complete and total freedom from the law. The allegory is about two women, Sarah and Hagar, and two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Sarah represents the covenant of grace. Her son, Isaac, represents the children of promise, all who are born again by the promise and the power of God's grace. Hagar represents the covenant of works. Her son, Ishmael, represents all who go about to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law and who will not submit to the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus. These are children of bondage who do not know God. No two things in all the world are more diametrically opposed to each other as law and grace, yet all men by nature attempt to mix the two together. The mixing of law and grace is the heretical assertion that salvation is both by our works and by God's free grace through the obedience and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand the difference between these two things. Any mixture of law and grace, any intermingling of the covenant of works with the covenant of grace is deadly. Those who mix law and grace teach a doctrine that is damning to the souls of men. As we have seen previously, we must distinguish between what we do in order to obtain salvation and what another does in our place for salvation. Salvation is not by something we do at all, but by the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. G.S. Bishop states, This doctrine lies at the very heart of the gospel and is so important that he who grasps and understands it is a master in divinity, while he who does not properly distinguish here remains in doubt and perplexity and walks in darkness, knowing not at what he stumbles. It is the universal assertion of Holy Scripture that all true believers are totally free from the law. It is the purpose of God, the Holy Spirit, to show us that fact most emphatically in the book of Galatians. Two covenants. The Holy Spirit tells us plainly that the covenants which Sarah and Hagar represent are diametrically opposed to each other. God Almighty deals with men upon the basis of a covenant. A covenant is a contract made between two or more parties in which certain promises are made in the anticipation of specified conditions being fulfilled. We see this illustrated in David's covenant with Jonathan, as reported in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 11 through 17. Understanding the nature of a covenant, we recognize that there could only be two possible covenants between God and man. First, a covenant of works founded upon what man would need to do for his salvation. Or, second, a covenant of grace founded upon what God would do for man in order to save him. A covenant of law or a covenant of grace? Sarah's handmaid and servant, Hagar, represents the covenant of law, works, and ceremonies revealed and given to Israel by God through his servant Moses at Mount Sinai. In the law, God says to man, "Do this and live." John Gill asserted that the Jews in the Mosaic Age were in bondage to the moral law, which required perfect obedience of them, but gave them no strength to perform, showed them their sin and misery, but not their remedy, demanded a complete righteousness, but did not point out where it was to be had. It spoke not one word of peace and comfort, but all the reverse. It admitted of no repentance. It accused of sin, pronounced guilty on account of it, cursed, condemned, and threatened to death for it, all which kept them in continual bondage. Hagar represents the bondage of legalism. Abraham's true wife, Sarah, represents God's eternal covenant of grace with Christ for the salvation of his elect. G.S. Bishop says, "The covenant of works stood between God and Adam. Adam fell, and it now lies hopelessly broken. The covenant of grace stood between God and Christ. Christ has fulfilled it, and it stands established forever." The covenant of works was written out in the law, in stone, at Sinai. However, it was the same covenant which Adam broke in the garden. And it is the covenant, the law, which is written upon the hearts of all men by nature, a covenant which all men constantly break. But blessed be God, the covenant of grace cannot be broken. The covenant of grace was made long before the covenant of works. It was made from eternity and cannot be nullified by anything done in time. The covenant of grace was made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and cannot be broken by man. It says, "Do this, O Christ, and thy people shall live forever." It took into consideration the failures of God's elect and made promises of grace with respect to us, even in the teeth of our sins. This is a covenant of pure, free, immutable grace, ordered in all things and sure. Sarah represents the covenant of grace. Though Hagar bore the first son, Sarah had a prior claim to all the inheritance because she was Abraham's first wife. Sarah told Abraham to cast Hagar and Ishmael out upon the basis of her prior claim to him, and though the covenant of works was revealed first, the covenant of grace has a prior claim to God's elect and to the inheritance of life. Long before we sinned, the covenant of grace was made. Before we became sinners, Christ stood as our surety. Before ever we needed atonement, Christ was the Lamb of sacrifice slain from the foundation of the world. Long before we were cursed by the law, we were blessed with God's salvation in the covenant of grace. It was never intended that Hagar should be Abraham's wife or that Ishmael should be the promised seed of grace. Hagar was Sarah's handmaid, nothing more. The law which Hagar represents was never given or intended to be by a means of righteousness or salvation for anyone. No one has ever saved by keeping the law. No one ever was saved by it. The law was only a handmaid to grace. The only purpose of the law is to point men to Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, stated in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. When the Word of God asserts that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, the Spirit of God means us to understand the following 5 points. First, Christ is the end of the law since He is the object of it. Second, Christ is the end of the law as He is the fulfillment of its purpose, pictures, and requirements. Third, Christ is the end of the law as He is the conclusion of it. Fourth, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, both for justification and for sanctification. We do not go to Calvary for justification and then run back to Sinai for sanctification. Both justification and sanctification are found in Christ. And fifth, Christ is the end of the law in the sense that death is the end of all covenants. The law identifies sins and condemns men for sin, but it can never remove sin, justify the sinner, or sanctify a believer. The law is good if a man uses it lawfully, but when it is put in the place of grace, it must be cast out, like Hagar and Ishmael. The law is holy, just, and good, but when it is made to be a means of winning, keeping, or improving God's favor, it is used unlawfully. Two systems of religion. Sarah and Hagar also represent two systems of religion, grace and works. There are only two religions in this world, one of grace, the other of works. These two systems mutually annihilate each other. If a person is saved in any way, either fully or in part, by his own works, then he is not saved by God's grace. If we are saved by God's grace, then we are not saved fully or in part by any works of our own. There is no in-between ground where grace and works live together. Read Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. If we do anything by which we hope to gain God's favor, keep God's favor, or improve our standing in God's favor, we've missed Christ altogether. All churches, religions, and systems of doctrine which teach salvation by the works of the law are represented by Hagar. Any teaching which says we are justified, sanctified, preserved, and gain favor with God, or inherit heavenly glory upon the basis of our own works of obedience to God, is legalism. That is contrary to Christ and damning to the souls of men. That is what Galatians 5, verses 1 through 4 declares. Now, look at what Paul tells us about Hagar, the religion of the world, the religion of works. She is in Arabia, outside the land of promise. She is in bondage. The law can give nothing but bondage. There is no liberty to be found at Sinai. Her children are still in bondage. Those who live under the tyranny of the law are still wearing iron shackles of slavery and imprisonment. They are in bondage to sin. They are the captives still of Satan. They are under the curse of the law. They are still under the sentence of death. There is nothing else to be found in the house of bondage. Sarah represents that church, that religion, that system of doctrine which declares salvation by grace without the deeds of the law. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. The gospel of God is the gospel of grace. And the church of God is the true Jerusalem, the city of grace and peace. The gospel of grace is from above. The people of God are free. The church of God is the mother of all who believe. The church of God, the kingdom of grace, will be triumphant and glorious in the end. Hagar was never free, and Sarah was never a slave. Ishmael, being the son of a slave, could never be a free man. Isaac, being the son of a free woman, could never be a slave. All who seek salvation by their own works are forever in bondage and must be cast out into outer darkness. All who trust Christ alone, being saved by pure, free grace, abide in the house of grace forever, forever free, forever heirs of grace. When Isaac was born, Ishmael had to go. Hagar and her son were driven out of Abram's house, but not Sarah. So too, as soon as the gospel of grace is revealed, the covenant of works is driven away. The Holy Spirit uses the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, to represent lost religious legalists and sinners saved by the grace of God. Ishmael was born after the flesh. Isaac was born after the Spirit. Legalism, all legal religion, is of the flesh, fleshly. Grace is of the Spirit, spiritual. Ishmael was the child of works, the child of unbelief. Isaac was the child of promise, born supernaturally by a work of God. Ishmael mocked and persecuted Isaac. Ishmael was cursed. Isaac was blessed. There is no room for legalism in the house of grace. We are not under the law, but under grace. We are not justified by the law, but by grace. We are not sanctified by the law, but by grace. We are not ruled by the law, but by grace. We are not motivated by the law, but by grace. The difference between the believer and the legalist is not conduct, but motive. We shall not be glorified by the law, but by grace. Why are the Scriptures so dogmatic about this matter of the believer's freedom from the law? Legalism would rob Christ of the glory of His grace. It would rob the believer of the joy of faith, the joy of assurance, and the joy of all service to Christ. It would rob the world of the hope of salvation. If salvation depends upon something done by man, then all men forever must perish without hope. Blessed be God, that is not the case. Salvation is of the Lord. By grace are ye saved. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The only way any sinful man can honor the law is by faith in Christ. Christ fulfilled the law in the place of his people. Believing on him, we fulfill the law by faith. Here is a note from Pastor Fortner with regard to chapter 24. We do not have the liberty to take any historical event revealed in Scripture and make it teach what we want it to teach, or think it might teach. But we do have a responsibility to interpret honestly every historical event revealed in Scripture in the light of revealed gospel truth, making every event a type or an allegory of redemption by Christ.